The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper with you today, and we're glad you're here. And we hope you're having a wonderful day on this Friday. I want to start out with some scripture today, and we're going to take some phone calls. We're also going to answer some questions that you have submitted on word@afr.net and some on our Facebook page. But the scripture I wanted to share with you is from 2 Peter chapter 1. It's some of my favorite scripture. Peter's writing, and he says, "As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge." This is what God wants: to knowledge, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. So we look here, God's given us everything we need to start the journey. He gives us everything we need to finish the journey. But during the journey, we're to add some things and add to that faith, virtue, and all those others. So I hope you're adding those to your faith. It's good to be with you today, and Alex is having some connection problems. He travels, you know that, and he at the last minute, the internet wasn't successful. So we have some help here today. Let me give that number if you want to call and you've got a question for us today. It's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. You want a Bible question and it to be answered or try to be answered. I had a professor one time that said, some questions are not to be answered, they're to be admired. And the guy that was in my seminary class, he looked at him and the professor said to that guy, he said, "I sure do admire your question. Next question." So every once in a while we may have a question that we'd admire. A wise man will know when to say, "I don't know and I'll try to get back to you." And you open your mouth and you'll reveal your foolishness if you don't know that. But sitting in right now for us is Jim Stanley, and Jim's going to, he's getting wired up and ready to speak. And he's on the radio like I was on the basketball team. They call me a minute man, and they said, "What does that mean?" I'd say, "Coach, I'm ready to go in." And he'd say, "In a minute." So Jim, the minute man, welcome, brother.
Well, thank you, Bert. It's good to be here with you. And, you know, I did have another comment on those questions, to be admired or to be answered. Yep. There are some that just need to be ignored. So, yeah. You know, but that's me and all of my mercy.
Yeah, I know. And I appreciate that. And there are some, you know what the Bible says? You're biblical on that.
Right.
It says foolish and ignorant questions, ignore them.
Right.
Don't be caught up in them. How many angels can stand on the head of a pin? That was one of the questions that was ignored way back there.
Yeah, that's a great question, and we'll try and get back to you on that when it doesn't matter as much.
It does not. Well, listen. Go ahead, Jim.
And I know that we're going to go to a Fire Away Friday.
Yeah, and we're going to answer some of the word questions, and then we're going to answer some of the phone questions.
All right, just remember, folks, when you call in, we do ask that your questions. We don't get into the points of theology that would divide us. We want to talk about the things that unite us. And so, folks, here's the ground rules. It's Christ born of a virgin birth.
The truth is, amen.
Amen. And that's right. And then, you know, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and now stands at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. That is what the basis of our salvation is founded on. And so I'm not saying these other things aren't important, but folks, it doesn't matter to us if you speak in English, Spanish, angelic. It doesn't matter to us if you've been dipped, dunked, immersed, sprinkled, whatever. that's not the basis of our salvation. And so we don't want to, I don't want to offend anybody. And I know I'm the world's worst at it. I took lessons from Marvin Sanders,
whom I dearly love.
That's right. And so remember, let's talk about the things that unite us today and not get out in the weeds. Okay.
Speaking of Marvin, and I love to do this. I love to reminisce on good things.
Oh, yeah.
When I first came here 5.5 years ago, can you believe it?
That's
5.5 years ago.
Man, it seems like yesterday.
And when Alex couldn't make it like today, Marvin would call, "Hey, Bert, would you mind sitting in?" Usually when he called me, though, when he needed something, he'd say, "Pastor."
Right.
And I'd come in, and I didn't worry about the questions because I knew Marvin would take care of me.
Right.
And he, you know, said, "That question, no, next question." And Jim, you took good lessons from me. Now, Alex and I do that similar, but if they ask those questions, we do our best to bring them around to the point to see the connection.
Right.
That's what we kind of...
And that's not a bad thing.
That's what we try to do, but some of them can't be.
Right.
But most of them
can. And sometimes
can.
Folks are just looking to pick a fight.
If they look to pick a fight, they've come... Listen, the best way to avoid the fight is ask other questions.
That's right.
It's what Jesus did.
Yeah.
When they would come to him with a trick question or a fight question, Jesus would turn it around on them and ask them questions. Asking questions is one of the best debate tactics there is.
Oh, absolutely.
And so anyway, hey, we could go on all day like this,
brother. Yeah, but we're going to get to some of those questions.
Well, let me get to this first one. And I some of them were Alex questions, so I decided I would not do those. And I say that seriously. Alex, his mind and memory, when you go back into church history, I love church history, but I can't remember every detail about it, which area it was in. But listen to this one. This is kind of a testimony, but I wanted to read it. This comes from on Word. It says, "I'm grateful to his church, which is a missions-based church. We're committed to support many missions and missionaries. The church is transparent in its finances, and we have missions Wednesday once a month where a missionary is invited to come and speak about their missions. We collect the money for the month and share it and raise it and give it. And if we don't give enough, we take it out of our regular fund." The reason I wanted to bring that up, Jim, we had a discussion about here in America, are we too much interested in our comfort than carrying out the Great Commission?
Mm-hmm.
And the debate on how much money should be spent internally and how much should go. I don't think there's a set amount. You give me that.
No.
But there should mission should be a priority of this church, of a church.
Yeah, and several years ago, I guess 3 decades ago at this point, I was a member of a church, and we actually did a tithe of the tithe and offerings, where the tithes and offerings that came into the church, we took a tenth of those, and we set them aside, you know, each week. To be used for missionary efforts. And so, again, there's no hard and fast rule that we can use for that, but it is one of those things that, you know, that's a good premise to work from.
That is the starting place.
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely.
For a believer, you know, we say the starting place is a tithe, and when God blesses you, and maybe your overhead's not as much as it used to be when you had three teenage boys driving, and your overhead's not as much, you make and give increase on that. And that's true with the church, too. Increase that if they can, but at least do that.
Absolutely.
I would say that's at least.
Yeah.
Guess what the first question's about?
It's going to be about the Bible.
Okay, let's check out and see. Let's go to Texas and talk to Rand. Rand, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you, sir.
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
We've tithed most all of my life as a Christian, and I was just wondering, as I read the scriptures, it talks a lot about giving alms to the poor or sowing and reaping, giving with a cheerful heart, but I can't find really most of the New Testament or any of the epistles that don't ever teach about tithing. I never read about it. I was just wondering why, when it's such an important part of almost every service I've ever been in church anywhere.
Well, that's great, Rand. Let me share you this. Jesus said about the Pharisees, it says, "You tithe to the nth degree." In other words, on mint and cumin, in every detail you tithe. And here's what Jesus said. These things you should have done. He didn't say you shouldn't do it. He assumed. Tithing in the New Testament is assumed more than it is taught. It's assumed because that was brought over. Again, we're not legalistic, and Paul didn't make it legalistic. Peter didn't make it. But I think there's an assumption there, just like in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created. There's an assumption there that you believe in God. So the tithe is assumed, and then it's talked about how you're to give even graciously alms above that. And but I would say, you know, the reason is we're under grace, Jim, and the tithe was the law. But again, I still think it's a starting place, not an ending goal.
Right. And you know, it's one of those things, and you can even see in Luke 12 there, looking at how Jesus dealt with that. Verses 16 through 21 says, "He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns. And there I will bestow all my fruits and goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And so it goes back to the overall pattern of study from the Old Testament. Remember, the early Bible, by and large, was written for the Jewish people and the Gentiles who knew what the culture was of that time, who knew what it meant to, you know, and even Jesus reaching into the stream, bringing out the coin, saying, you know, whose image does this bear? Well, it bears Caesar's. Then give unto Caesar what is Caesar, and unto the Lord what is the Lord's. Some of these were principles that these folks had grown up with from childhood. And so for us, we don't necessarily have that complete picture in the New Testament, but I think there are enough supporting scriptures to that it tells us why and what we should do.
I agree. So Rand, your answer is, it is taught, but not as definite in a way because of grace, and it's also been taught in the area beforehand, as Jim said. And I do believe there's it's assumed that hey, this is guilt.
Well, and that's what I meant because of them having grown up with it. They knew what they were supposed to do.
Yeah.
It was just a matter of doing it. And so this is why Christ said he came to fulfill the law, because he didn't do away with it, and this was part that he didn't do away with.
Amen. Well, we're not going to go to the next question because of time, but Jim, I wanted to talk about yesterday. We got about 40 seconds.
Okay.
Yesterday, we took time out here on Exploring the Word for the day of prayer, and I got to hear three or four folks that listened, and I saw them, and they really said that this was really powerful.
Yeah.
And it just makes us understand how important prayer is.
You know,
that we pray for our nation. And just because the day of prayer is over doesn't mean we
stop
quit.
Praying. Amen.
You're listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. Jim Stanley sitting in for Alex McFarland today. And this is Bert Harper. And we're going to come back and we're going to hear your questions and do our best to give a biblical answer as precisely as we can. Again, thanks for listening, and we'll be back right after the break.
How would you describe your health care? If you're like most Americans these days, the word affordable isn't top of mind. Well, here's some good news. There's actually a trusted health care option that is affordable. It's called MediShare. Unlike insurance, MediShare is Christian health care sharing, a community of more than 200,000 believers across America who share each other's medical expenses. It's about half the cost of insurance, and it's fully acceptable under the law. And here's the best part. Because MediShare is based on biblical principles, you never pay for things that go against your beliefs. MediShare is affordable health care for Christians.
Learn how thousands of Christians can help you save on your health care. For your free information guide, call 855-PSALM-23. Now available in Montana. MediShare, affordable biblical health care. Call 855-PSALM-23.
That's 855-PSALM-23.
Ephesians 2:10 calls us God's handiwork, His masterpiece. But Dr. Tony Evans says too many people, including Christians, spend their lives feeling more like trash than treasure. He'll set us straight today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Satan wants you to lose sight of your uniqueness. He either wants to take you too high so you think more of yourself than you ought to think, or take you too low so that you do not think as God wants you to think. But he wants you not to have God's view of you. You know, so many people today live their lives wishing they were somebody else. That's why so many men walk around with jerseys with other folks' numbers on them. God says you are a masterpiece. You have divine design, and that you don't have to spend your time wanting to be somebody else. You should take that time and find out who you're supposed to be. Let me tell you about Billy Taylor. Billy Taylor goes to junkyards and he finds stuff that other folk have thrown away. Billy Taylor brings it back to his garage, turns it into a contemporary art piece, and then sells it for $5,000. He goes and finds junk that is worthless in everybody else's eyes. But when Billy Taylor looks at it, he sees something different. He sees a masterpiece in the making. Well, you may have been worthless before you met Jesus, but once you met Jesus Christ, even if you were in the junkyard, he's able to go in that yard and turn it into a valuable masterpiece. That is who you are.
If you haven't yet become a child of God through faith in Christ, visit TonyEvans.org and click on the link at the top that says Jesus. Dr. Evans will walk you through everything you need to know. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell here richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with fatherly wisdom, plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back. This is Bert Harper and Jim Stanley here on Fireway Friday on Exploring the Word. Alex had connection problems. Alex has to connect in two ways. One, he has to connect with the planes, and then he has to connect with the internet. And so the possibility of that happening is real. And we have guys that are ready to come in at a moment's notice. And Jim, thank you again. I wanted to make sure that's the reason Alex is not here today.
Where is he?
He didn't say, so I don't know.
Hold on one second. Let me ask that question.
He did not. Jim is getting plugged in. And, well, he's trying to get plugged in. While he's doing that, I want to share with you, we got this question on Word at AFR.net and Facebook. You can connect with us. It says, we know the name of the Father. We know the name of the Son. What is the name of the third person of a Trinity? I'm not sure it's a name or a title. Holy Spirit's a name.
I was going to go with Comforter.
Comforters are great.
Because Jesus said it's expedient that I go away from. So that I may send the Comforter.
That the Comforter may come. That's a good thing.
But yeah, we normally say, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. So and there's nothing wrong. It's more of a title. Jesus is really his name.
Right.
And like Lord is his position.
Right.
Christ is his title.
Title.
And so the Lord Jesus Christ gets all of it. And then the Father is demonstrated again, Heavenly Father, whether you want to go back to the Old Testament or not. But I'd say that's a good answer, Jim.
Yeah.
I had not even thought about that. That's
brother,
great,
you
brother.
Bring me in for these wild
cards. Amen. I'll take it. Let's go to Tennessee and talk to Carol. Carol, welcome.
Hi, how are you doing today?
Doing good.
Yes, I was wondering about the Council of Nicaea and how the books of the New Testament were chosen.
Okay, good question.
That is a good question, and it's not just the books of the New Testament, it's the book of the Old Testament as well.
The books of the Old Testament basically had already been established by the time Jesus was here. It was known then as the Law and the Prophets.
Right.
They didn't divide it up like major prophets and minor prophets or poetry. or history. Today, when we divide it up, Jim, if you were in Vacation Bible School, I remember it to this day. You had the books of the law,
mm-hmm.
then you had the books of history,
mm-hmm.
and then you had the poetry, the major prophets, the minor prophets.
Right.
And that's the way it was listed. Those had already been established by the time Christ was here. And in the New Testament, you had the 27 books, 3 times 9. I have to remember that, 39 and 27. And 27 books, and the Council of Nicaea. But here's the things that they did. They were directly connected to an apostle.
Mm-hmm.
And people say, well, how did Luke get in there? He was directly connected to the apostle Paul. He was his journalist, as you
right.
say it. And then Paul wrote that. And then the Gospels, you have Matthew and Mark, which was connected to Peter.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have John. And then you have all the epistles that was written, some by James, one by Jude.
Right.
Hebrews, we don't know. So the last three kind of books in the New Testament that was debatable were the book of James,
right.
the Revelation,
mm-hmm.
Hebrews.
Right.
The book of James, because of its seemingly disagreement with saved by grace through
right.
faith.
Right.
But when you start reading it and looking at it, it doesn't deny that. It says that this faith will be accompanied by works.
Right.
Faith without works is dead. I
right.
think that's a good...
Oh, book. Yeah.
The book of Revelation is obvious why. And then the book of Hebrews, because of the authorship. So
right.
you was looking at authorship. You were looking at content. All of those were very important.
And I think one of the key parts about this too, Bert, that sometimes folks in this day and age get confused about is because the canon is considered closed. The Bible's considered to be complete. So even at this point, if we went back and found another letter from the Apostle Paul that might have been, you know, 3 Corinthians or might have been 3 Timothy, you know, or something like that, if we went back and found some of those, they would not be added to the 66 books of the Bible, because around 397 A.D., the canon was considered closed. And so so there were some books that were found later that were considered the Dead Sea Scrolls. And unfortunately, sometimes those are included into a Bible, but they're not canonized. They're not part of the original 66.
I make this plain, and I do believe it, and I think I'm right. If we trust God on the inspiration, which I do,
right.
I also trust him in the collection.
Right. Absolutely.
He used men in writing it with flawed men. He also used flawed men mm-hmm. in the collection of them.
That's right.
And we can trust it.
And you know, how cool would it be if another letter from Paul was found?
Well, believe it or not, there is. We know that Paul referred to 2 other books,
mm-hmm.
a letter, I think it was to the Laodiceans,
right.
and then also a third letter to the Corinthians. That
right.
A lot of folks don't know. We don't know if it was completely gone or if the third book was, he rewrote it. Jeremiah had to rewrite his writings. You
right.
see, they got it and they tore them up and he had to rewrite them.
And who knows? Hebrews could have been the third letter to the Corinthians.
Hey, amen.
And we say that because so much of the writing in that is attributed to Paul.
Yeah.
And so, and the language and the flow and everything like that. So hopefully that helps answer the question a little bit about the, it's called the canon,
yeah.
and it's the thing that proves itself.
Yeah.
And so
listen, if you start reading the pseudo-gospels or if you start reading the other material, mm-hmm. you see the, you can, if
you
you're
can
on, you can sense and see the difference.
Yeah.
Thank you, Carol. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Larry Joe. Larry Joe, welcome. Okay, he's not there. So let's go to North Carolina and talk to William. William, welcome.
Hey, how y'all doing?
Doing good.
Well, go ahead and turn your radio down for us if you would.
Okay. Yes, sir, I will. My question is on my sons go to a Christian school, and there's some talk about teaching intelligent design, and I don't really know. I've read some about it, and I'm wondering what's the difference between that in creationism, and I kind of understand that intelligent design, it all depends on who you believe the designer is. So can you kind of tell me the differences there? I've kind of read about how it all came about, but I'm kind of wondering why you would veer from creationism to intelligent design, and what's the purpose?
Well, William, one of the reasons that they're doing that is because intelligent design is being taught by some people as creationism, but they're not necessarily quoting Genesis and some of the other things. Creation itself cries out that there was a creator. And so that's one of the reasons for that. Now, as far as versus creationism, again, I think you're right. It depends on who's teaching it. But that's one of the ways that's come about, because it would be like taking your car and throwing it out in the driveway and coming back 7 days later and the car had put itself together and everything functioned the way it was supposed to function.
I agree. What you have, intelligent design, came out of part of creation. Mm-hmm. In other words, creation is the whole picture of what God has done. And what intelligent design has done is gone into the creation story and brought out the part of it that, and again, it was first done to be able to let them see it in public schools or other, that it's not just a religious treatise.
Right.
In other words, people look on creationism as a religious treatise. I believe it's scientific. I believe it's right with all my heart. I think the evidence is there. But intelligent design comes out of that. It's similar to like the book of Genesis.
Right.
A lot of folks look at Genesis, oh, you mean there's two creations, because in Genesis chapter 1, and then he follows up with chapter 2. Now, Genesis chapter 1 is the overall picture. You come
right
to Genesis 2, and it zooms in on the creation
on what
man
he did.
Of what
right
he did. Intelligent design is similar to that, Jim. Does that make
yes,
sense?
Yes, sir. It does.
William, I hope that helps you, brother. If I were in a Christian school, I would teach both. I would teach creationism overall, but I'd also bring out the idea of intelligent design, so that when those kids go into the, quote, real world,
right,
and I hate to say it that way, but for lack of a better term, I'm going to use that, go in the real world. They've been exposed to that, and they know that. I even was exposed to evolution, even though my professor, now this is in a public school, and y'all know how I'm older, but he taught creation, but he said, this is evolution. And then I even went to a college up here in Northeast Mississippi, and my professor, he had fun with evolution, shooting
right
all the, and we're talking about a doctor professor in a secular school, but shooting holes into it because of mutations being harmful.
Right.
I haven't forgotten that. 99% or more of all mutations are harmful to the species.
Right.
And it also corrects it in the next generation. With evolution, mutations has got to be good,
right,
and they can't correct themselves.
No.
And so anyway, William, hope that gives you an answer. Let's go to Texas and talk to Jeff. Jeff, welcome.
Hey, Bert, how are you, sir?
Doing great today, brother.
Man, I'm going to try to get through this. I'll make it quick. I tried to get in touch with y'all a couple of days ago. You were going through the Gospel of John.
Yeah, yeah.
And, man, what a blessing.
I listen.
The Lord
got
a hold of me, and
I did, too. I came away from John. Brent and I were both here. Alex is not here today, but Brent and I said, man, that was – and we were talking about how effective it was, and it was. We'll breathe it, brother. Go ahead,
well,
though.
Absolutely, and I'll make it. It's just a quick testimony of kind of the Lord was speaking to me. I had to pull over. I was driving, and y'all were talking about Thomas, and how the Lord intervened with that situation. And you know, just short and sweet. I gave my life to the Lord when I was 15, and I was on fire for God for 3.5 years, and I fouled up. And 20 years later, the Lord came to me and said, "Jeff, I want you back."
Amen.
And just like Thomas. And this is just, man, this is just our God. He didn't slap Thomas on the wrist.
Amen.
He said, "Come here, Thomas, feel my hands. Put your hand in my side." And that's what the Lord did for me.
Amen.
After 20 years of messing up, and I pray that anybody listening, if you don't know the Lord, come to him. He is, and it goes back to the chapter 1 of John, is he's full of grace and truth.
Amen.
And, He extends his hand of grace on us, and even when we, you know, when we don't deserve it. But I just wanted to share that with you, and just pray that anybody that has fouled up, you know, just come to the Lord.
Amen. Yeah. Jeff, thank you. Hey,
that's great testimony.
Let me share this with you. That's part of why we have Exploring the Word.
It is.
It's in the middle of the afternoon. We've got a prime slot. They gave Exploring the Word a prime slot
right.
in the network, because Tim, Jim, Marvin, people from before I ever got here said we need a break from those issue-driven programs, and we need to, you know, center on the Word of God.
Yeah,
and that man, that's what we're doing this for. Not listen, God could get by without our knowledge,
mm-hmm.
and people could get by without the answers we give. But you're not going to get by without a relationship to Jesus Christ.
Jim. That's one of the most important things. And Jeff, thanks so much for your call, brother. I hope you have a great weekend, and we'll chat with you again.
Amen.
But you know, Jody Brown this morning in our own staff.
I was thinking of the same thing, Jim.
I can't remember the exact quote, but it talks about God pursuing us.
Yes,
and He does. By His Spirit, He pursues us and brings us to Him so that we might repent and know the Lord. Now, folks, repent is just an old school word for turning your back on sin. You're sorry you did it, you regret you've done it, and you do a complete turn from it. But he was saying God wasn't chasing us down to show us our debt, but rather that he was chasing us so we could see what he has
for us. To get something that we couldn't pay for.
That's right, to get something we couldn't pay for ourselves.
We had no amount of money. We had nothing to offer to get what he offers.
Right.
That was Kyle Edelman is the guy that made that comment. It's
right.
a direct quote. And I think Jeff is just giving a testimony of that.
That's
in
an
that
incredible
20 years,
testimony.
In 20 years, guess what? God was still
He's still wooing. And as a child, you know, if we have come to saving grace, if we've come to saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we've become His child. And what father doesn't pursue their child, even if it means standing on the porch and waiting for him to come home, as so beautifully illustrated with the prodigal son? But you know what the sad part about that was? One son came home, and the story ended where it looked like one son might be drawn away in anger. Now, I'm sure God reconciled that, and I know that the parable was to focus on the one son. But, Bert, you know me. I'm always...
Well, the Pharisees were listening. Guess where the Pharisees... They were complaining about Jesus eating with sinners
mm-hmm.
and publicans.
Right.
How low can you get?
Yeah.
That it makes me think about the president. Will he meet with the North Korean premier? You know, I couldn't... I don't know the answer to that. I don't want to make political. But, he shouldn't. Well, the whole thing was the Pharisees were blaming Jesus for having time for publicans and sinners.
I heard a comment, and again, not to go political, but somebody was again slamming Robert Jeffress. Well, did you see him at supper with President Trump the other night? You bet.
Amen.
Am I glad he was there? Absolutely. Why? Because at some point, God's going to take a word that has come from Robert Jeffress, that has come from Franklin Graham, that has come from Tony Perkins, and he's going to get that in that heart, and suddenly that heart's going to spring forth with new life. And when it does, think about how on fire he's been for himself these past 70 years. Can you imagine what the next 10 would be like if he turns on fire for
Amen.
The Lord? Because he will reach people that Bert Harper and Jim Stanley never can.
Reach. You heard if you hang out with dogs, you'll get the fleas.
Right.
If you hang out with Christians, there's a possibility Jesus may come to it.
His word returns
does not return
void.
You're listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. Jim Stanley, Bert Harper with you. We're going to return with more of your questions right after the break.
What would it take for revival to come to your life? Well, obviously, the one who knows that better than anyone else is Jesus Christ. And he came to a church and to a people maybe much like yours in Revelation chapter 2. And he reminded them they must first remember from where they've fallen and then repent to turn around and head in the direction they'd been before of a red-hot love for Christ and return to him. That's his prescription for revival. Are you willing to pursue him like that? God is waiting for people across our nation to remember, repent, and return, and to cry out for a mighty spiritual awakening. Would you join us in one cry for revival? This is Bill Eliff for OneCry.com.
American Family Association, a ministry with a mission to inform, equip, and activate people like you to strengthen the moral foundations of American culture and to give aid to the church here and abroad in her task of fulfilling the Great Commission. We couldn't do it without your day-to-day support. Together, we are making a difference. American Family Association. Find us online at afa.net.
There's a way for us to pray, and I like to think of this at the beginning of each day. There's a way for us to pray that the priorities of heaven will become the priorities of earth, that the priorities of God will become the priorities of each one of us.
Join Dr. David Jeremiah for his series, Prayer, the Great Adventure, next time on Turning Point.
5:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
This is Barry McGuire. I'm a car guy, and I love to lead people to Jesus Christ as a layman outside the walls of the church. They say the definition of a religious fanatic is someone who's closer to God than you are. Well, I tend to run in the opposite direction from fanatics, but I love to be challenged by people who are closer to God than me. And when I find them, I try to spend as much time with them as possible because I want to be like them. If you want to feel comfortable in a compromised lifestyle, you'll hang out with people who live compromised lives. But if you want to grow in your relationship with God, you'll hang out with people who have a closer relationship with God than you have, who pursue every opportunity God gives them to share Him with others. That's where the fun begins and where the Lord wants you to live your life. Your job is to ignite revival outside the walls of your church by moving everybody you're with today closer to Jesus. If you want to know how easy that is, go to ROTW.com.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, when we think about the Word, it's been around a while, Bert.
Been around a while.
I'm Jim Stanley. You. That's Bert Harper, whom you hear, and whom you don't hear, or who you don't hear, I suppose, is Dr. Alex McFarland.
Alex, he didn't connect with the internet, and let me share, we're going to answer all these Word questions, and a lot of them were directed to Alex, so we're holding those off until a later date, so if you sent some questions in on Word and you was expecting them to be answered today, we're going to delay it a little bit. We may have two fire away days to get
there
it all in,
go.
But we can do it. That's the good thing about this program. Well, Jim, let's go to Oklahoma and talk. I love to say Oklahoma.
Oklahoma.
I knew you would do it. Oklahoma, and talk to Lenny. Lenny, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, thanks, guys. I really appreciate your program. My question is in Genesis 1:27, that says that, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then in chapter 2, verse 7, it says,
I'll read it. I've got it here. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. That's right. Go ahead, Lenny.
Yes, sir. So my question is, what's the difference? Is there? I know there's not two creation. Is there a spiritual creation and a physical creation?
Well, Lenny, Bert touched on this a little earlier. And if you will, when you look at Genesis 1, that's more an outline of what God is doing. And then when you get into chapter 2, he begins to tell you how he did it. And so he goes, as Paul Harvey would used to say, he goes into the rest of the story. And so it's not that there were two separate creations, because he didn't create them and wipe them out and create them again. but rather an extension of the explanation of what it was.
Exactly. I say it this way, put it in Bert Harper language, and that's usually real simple. I'm just tell you, I'm not a real complicated kind of guy. Amen?
I didn't mean to overcomplicate it.
No, you didn't, okay, but I'm just putting it in mind. Chapter 1 is the creation story overall. Mm-hmm. Chapter 2 is taking the part where man was created and focusing in, kind of what you would do with a microscope.
Mm-hmm.
The chapter 1 is the telescope. Chapter 2 is the microscope, looking at what God did in creating man and woman. And it wasn't spiritual. There wasn't a spiritual creation in the other. No, it's one creation, but spotlighting, that's another word. I'm trying to use all these words that demonstrate what he did in chapter 2.
Bert's been up with his thesaurus early today.
He spotlighted Chapter 2. Lenny, thank you for listening. Thank you for calling, brother. Let's go to Kentucky and talk to Frank. Frank, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello. Reason why my call, I had to set a question. I was asking my wife today or yesterday, either way, about the book of Paul's letter to the Galatians.
Yes, sir. Said.
So, thank you. Could have just said.
Yeah.
Anyway, is that a race that Paul wrote to the word Galatians?
Okay.
Or are they still around today? What is their status today in the world?
Okay, Frank, the good question. You remember, Jim? Some people say, "Man, I believe the Bible from cover to cover, and I even believe in the inspiration of the maps." Well, the maps were man-made, and I'm not giving that. But a map kind of answers Frank's question. If you were to go and look at what is called, in that day, called Asia Minor, or in our day, we call it Turkey, you would find an area there called Galatia. It's a region. It's not a town. It's not a country. It's a region of that area. Churches of Galatia. It wasn't one church, it was a collective. Galatians was written as a circular book. It was to the Galatians, but they were to share it with all the other churches in Galatia. Are they around today? The church is not, the area is, and I would dare say that some of the people that were there in Paul's day are ancestors of the people who are there today. You can't identify them as such, as far as I know, but they would still be in that region.
You mean descendants?
Descendants. Yeah, okay. I went backwards the
you
other
did.
Way.
I was beginning to think if there's
I
some...
can be dyslexic. I have that tendency. I usually do it with numbers, but I did it with words that time.
All right. That was a great question, and thanks for the call. But, Bert, I absolutely agree with you. You're going to jump step here and go to Kelly from Texas. That was the call that we missed earlier.
Oh, yeah. So, welcome, Kelly.
Hey, Bert. Hey, Jim. Love the show. It's amazing. I listen to it whenever I can. I got a quick bit of, I guess, testimony, if y'all have time for it. It's real short.
Go ahead, brother. We do it on Friday.
All right. Well, I was reading the Bible the other day, and everybody knows the verse, your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And, I got to looking into that because, you know, if you read something so much or you hear something so much, people tend to desensitize to that. Well, so I looked into it a little more, and a lion, a real lion, on average, will kill 20 to 30 large animals in 1 year, and that's how it lives. And the way it does this is a male lion will trap an animal and have it run off into the bushes where the rest of the lion pack is waiting. So if you think about the devil and you put this into how Bert said it, a real world application, I guess, the devil is going to do that. He's going to trap you with one lie, and if you fall into this lie, well, there's just more lies in the bushes waiting for you. So you got to put on the armor of God. That's my little mini revelation.
Amen, well, Kelly.
Thank you, Kelly. That's great thought for today. And, you know, Kelly, one thing that might help, It's something that I said a long time ago, and I continue to say, if you don't tell a lie, you don't have to remember what you said. You know, and I, you know, sometimes he's right. Thanks again, Kelly, for the call, and have a great weekend. But he's right. You know, you get into one lie, and then you have to tell another lie to cover the first lie. And then you have to remember what the first lie was. So if you have to tell the third lie, then you're able to cover the first two. And so when you think about the verse there in 1 Peter, you know, about the roaring lion and everything, and you see them, you know, Satan can trap you. Satan can ensnare you. And then what's worse is not only do you have the lie to contend with, but now you have Satan who's only going to heap on guilt because he remembers where the truth is. Yeah. Folks, never doubt that Satan doesn't know that Jesus is the Son of God.
It says in the book of James, the demons believe and mm-hmm. tremble. They know.
And so he knows. He just likes hiding the truth.
He does.
And if he can get you wrapped up in a bunch of lies and get you wrapped up in guilt and despair, because then you become worthless because God can never use you. Let me tell you something. That's the biggest lie of all.
Amen.
That's the biggest deception of all. Because as we said just a few minutes ago, God's not chasing us down to collect a debt, but rather to show us something.
And give us something that we cannot pay for.
Amen.
We can't get it. Listen, let me add to that a little bit. Doubt, usually what comes before the lie
mm-hmm.
is doubt. You remember in the garden?
Yep.
He, you know, before he said, you know, told him the lie, he said, has God said?
Yeah.
Satan is the father of lies.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of his titles, guys. And he is the supreme user of doubt.
Yeah.
Doubting your salvation. I've talked to people, Brother Bird, I don't know if I'm saved or lost. And I go through everything and I can't declare to them. But I said, God says, this is what has happened in your life. And I said, well, I didn't say those exact words. I said, do you remember God doesn't look at your words?
Right.
He's looking straight into your heart. So, yes, he is the father of lies. I appreciate that. That was Kelly, wasn't it?
Yes, sir. That was Kelly from Texas.
Amen. Let's go to Virginia and talk to Terry. Terry, welcome.
Good afternoon. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, you're loud and clear, Terry. Good.
Okay, thanks. About an hour ago, a gentleman called in and asked about tithing being in the New Testament, and you had mentioned the verse where Jesus told the Pharisees that they give tithe of their mint and cumin, and that was a good thing. But my question is, when did the New Covenant start? I thought it started when Jesus shed his blood, so that would have actually still been under the old covenant when he told them that, would it not?
There's a big debate on that. I was reading about that, Terry. What you're asking is a good question. There's a transition period. Let's just say this. There's a transition period. It's similar to what you would say in the book of Acts, Jim.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you had Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they spoke in tongues.
Right.
And then they go to Samaria. I think it's chapter 9. Again, the Holy Spirit falls, and they speak in tongues. And then in chapter 19, they go to Ephesus, and it's three times where other... And every time in the book of Acts, it's
right.
languages,
right.
by the way.
Just exactly.
Make sure we know that. It's in the Acts. And so there's this transition period. So talking about when the old covenant started and the new covenant started, I think is... I don't mean to say this in a bad way, Terry, is something that we would have a debate on and never come to the conclusion.
Yeah.
It is a transition period of time, and the principles that Jesus taught is that of the new covenant.
Right. And again, Terry, don't forget that you almost have to divide Christ to get to that. And at what point was Christ?
He was born under the law.
Right.
He said that.
Right.
But at what
point did he stop being Christ and become Christ?
Oh, man.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah.
So, Terry, that's a good question, man. We appreciate it.
We do.
And hope you have a great weekend.
Let's go to Illinois. You ready
Let's
to go to Illinois?
Let's do that. Illinois and talk to Daniel.
Go ahead, Daniel.
Oh, hey, guys. Can you hear me all right?
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
First off, we love my family and I. We love this radio program. We listen all the time. Before I do anything, I just want to say thank you guys for putting your show on for us.
Thank you, Daniel.
All right. Well, and my question's about Exodus when Moses was and his followers were wandering around the desert. But before I get to that, have you guys been to the Ark Experience in Kentucky yet?
Are you Jim, bragging? Are you bragging?
No,
Daniel,
no,
I just want to know.
I went to it the other weekend.
So you're bragging.
Amazing experience.
That's what you're saying. You're causing unrest in your brother of Christ.
You're giving Jim a hard time, Daniel. My wife and I got to go, and I love to bring up my grandchildren, and we took two of her grandchildren, Chrisley. I am bragging again.
That's right.
Chrisley and Jude. Yes, I've been there, and it's worth going to.
Now, I haven't been there, but if the folks, if you've got Ken Ham and the folks with Answers in Genesis involved with it, I can promise you it's a place that you want to go.
Amen.
So, Daniel, that's a great testimony, and I was only teasing you, brother, because there's a little, I don't know if it's coveting or envy or a combination of those two sins put together, but I will be going one day.
Well, my question about Exodus was... With them wandering around Moses and his followers, when he was wandering around, are there any monuments or areas that you can visit that he may have checked or been at or some places they would have camped out or something? My parents are traveling to the Holy Land this summer and trying to get some ideas of places they could go to, and I didn't know if there was any particular places to visit that may have something to do with that.
Tim Wildman would probably be a better answer, but I do know this, Daniel. When I went, there was offered three or four things. The visit to what we call the Holy Land, and then for three extended days, we could go to Sinai and visit there where Moses, the wandering, took place. Now, what you have there and what you see there, I'm not sure. But several years ago, and I haven't looked at it lately, yes, you could go to Sinai and you could see, and I know they would show you some things that were there. You'd also, in that same, they said you could come back through Italy and see, you know, like Paul's trek from Italy all the way up to Rome. So there's usually an addition. It's usually additional cost. But, yes, if you've got more time and more money, you can see the stuff.
Well, and I think part of that, too, goes back that, you know, when Moses and them were wandering in the desert, there was a lot of things that they did that did not, at least in visual reference to the words, you know, when you think about the mound of stones that they put after they crossed the Red Sea, when you think of some of those things, I don't think that they did monuments the way that we do monuments now as they were on that journey. So, but I know there's a lot of beautiful land, and you can pretty well trek out where they would have walked, because as Bert was saying a moment ago about Galatia, you know, the land is still there, and the pathways are still there, and so it's some beautiful places to see.
I had someone that recently made a trip to Turkey, and they were able to go to what is the ruins of the church at Laodicea.
Wow.
They're still there. No, they're there. They that means that they listened to that letter, and they rebuilt, and they had a building there that would house at least 300 people. So they took note of what was written to them and repented from where they had fallen, Jim.
That's true. Well, Bert, thanks for letting me hang out with you today.
Brother, I'm glad you came in. I love the discussion.
Right.
I could preach by myself, but it's hard to have a discussion with yourself.
Yeah. Well, I don't know. Some days more than others, it seems like.
You're listening to Exploring the Word. Thank you for listening today. You're on American Family Radio. And Tony Perkins is coming up next with Washington Watch. Tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell somebody about Jesus.
Amen.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.